We're going to go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. I am so glad to see you. By the way, if you look around, there's a few seats here and there. You know, we've got some over here. You're all afraid to sit over here by me, I guess. Nobody wants to sit by me. And a few over here, but we're pretty much out of seats. And I'm happy to announce we finally have reached a tentative agreement. We haven't signed it yet, but we're going to sign it, we think, Tuesday. And we're going to be able to, you know, be like that guy on that program, move the wall, you know, that thing. And we're going to double the size of the sanctuary. So thank you very much for your prayers. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Just keep tithing. And I said I would not go forward if the tithe did not increase. And you know, it increased. I'm not exactly sure of the figure. Is it $2,500 a week? Or something like that. And I've always held the position, if the people of God tithe, there would be no need to raise money for anything. We'll just pay as we go, right? Amen. So thank you very much for your faithfulness. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps. How many virgins? 10 virgins. It's interesting that the context here of this scripture, this whole dialogue, is talking about a group of people. And it introduces a group of people by the number 10. They're all virgins. And it talks about what happened or what they were doing. Listen, it says that it's going to be like 10, the kingdom of God is going to be like 10 virgins who take their lamps. So they all have a lamp and they all have the same agenda. They're going out to meet the bridegroom. Now, verse 2 gives us the difference between the two groups. He said, five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. It's sort of like this section are the wise and this section. All right. All right, never mind. That's a bad illustration. Half the group were not so wise. The other half of the group, you know, they were wise, okay? And the scripture tells us that there was a difference between the ten. But if you notice, they were all virgins. They were all going the same direction. They were all carrying lamps. They were all going to meet the bridegroom because they knew in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 that the same Jesus who went away in the cloud will also come again. Now, how many in this room, just out of curiosity, believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Can I see your hand? Whew. Wow, I'm in the right place. And y'all came here with lamps, right? Y'all came in here as virgins, you know, Christians. Y'all came in here as wanting to meet the bridegroom, right? All right. But if it's the kingdom of God, because he said the kingdom of God will be like this, there'll be a whole group of people who believe he's coming again. They'll even come to church. They'll even expect that he's coming again. But five of them who are coming and expecting are going to be foolish. And five of them are going to be wise. So I said, Lord, what is it? What are the characteristics that make a man foolish or make a man wise? In the next couple of minutes, I want to discover that today. Because I believe in record numbers, people are all agreeing that something is happening in the spiritual realm. I mean, even those who don't even acknowledge a living God, they know something is happening. They see the earthquakes. They see the tsunamis. They see all of the political alignments of nations. They see the currencies of nations falling and the political unrest. They see disease out of control. And when you get that one taken care of, another one seems to emerge and wreak havoc on humanity. And so people are agreeing that there's something happening. But we, the people of God, should not be caught off guard. I'm just wondering to know this morning, did you come to church off guard or did you come on guard? Because you and I have to be ready when Jesus Christ comes again. The scripture goes on to say the five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Now, I'm going to continue to read that text. So if you're following with me on your iPod or iPad or your old-fashioned Bible, look with me in verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So we have the first indication of what is determining wisdom. Wisdom was when they took oil. Foolishness is when they had a lamp but had nothing in it. Then we go to the next verse. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Back again to a group. They were all doing the very same thing. In verse 7, all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Again, unity. All 10 doing the same thing. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. In that moment of Christ's coming, in that moment when the bridegroom made his appearance, happened in a split second. They all went out to meet him and realized, half of them realized that they didn't have enough oil to keep their lights trimmed, their lamps burning. And so they looked over at the five wise and said, can you give us some of your oil? Now this happened in just a matter of moments as they were going to meet the bridegroom and the bridegroom was making his entrance. But the wise answered, saying, no. Let me just make a little sidebar here. As a Christian, it's all right to say no once in a while. Some people are going to say, but you're a Christian. You're supposed to love everybody. Practice with me. Ready? No. All right, let's get back to the message. No, lest there be, should not be enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, this is, I would imagine they went to the store, and either they bought some oil or they did not. Maybe out of frustration, they just returned and probably were going to plead their case and see what they could do. But the door was shut. And the scripture says they must have knocked because the door was open. Or at least a voice was heard. And this is what he said. Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm sensing in my spirit. Thank you for the happy birthday wish, by the way. I decided I'm not having any more birthdays, but they just keep creeping up on you. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know whether I'm going to reach that day this week on Wednesday where I'll celebrate the actual 61st year. But I know this. I'm going out with no regrets. I want to go out with my pedal to the metal. I want to go out with an abandonment to the cause of Christ. Should I never preach again? Should I never make it to Dayton? Should I never come back to this platform? I want to go out burning and blazing for the glory of the living God in my soul. Don't you? Now listen to this. This is an awesome thing. Because all 10 went out to meet him. They all felt like he was coming again. People today, no matter who they are or what they believe, do and would agree that Christ is coming again. And there's an outward appearance that they're prepared. I believe, according to this scripture, there are people right in this room that came to church today off guard. That came to church unprepared. Even though you are assembled with the rest of the group. Even though you're sitting among the sanctified and saved. Even though you may have a lamp in your lap. There's something about the fact that in the inside, with truth be told, you are insufficient in your preparation to meet the living God. That's what he said the kingdom of God will be like at the end of time. Now I want to look at these characteristics for a minute because I believe that if we don't take a look at them, we can be deceived into thinking that just because we are associated with the group, that we're going to go in like the rest of the group. But somehow the scripture tells me that 50% of them did not make it through the door. So the first thing we've got to notice is verse 3 of Matthew chapter 25. And if you could put it up on the screen, I want us to read it together because sometimes when we read the scripture, it makes more sense to us. Let's read it together. Ready? Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, let me suggest the first characteristic of a foolish Christian is a Christian who would not take any oil for his lamp. The lamp has no power, has no authority, has no function without the deposit of oil. In other words, the oil is the combustible part. The oil is what manifests purpose. Without the oil, the lamp has no destiny. Without the oil, the lamp has no discovery of purpose. In other words, without the oil, the lamp can remain in darkness. You can almost look at that person and say, man, you got a lamp, why don't you light it? Man, you got a lamp, why don't you dispel that darkness in your life and in your family's life and over your children and over your business and over your region? It's like having a flashlight with no batteries. It's like driving a car with no gasoline. Now, I come from a very disciplined family. My mother and father designated days of the week for certain tasks. Thursday was wash day. Friday was ironing day. Tuesday was grocery day and banking day and paying the bill day. And you didn't interrupt their schedule. But the weirdest thing was Saturday. Saturday, either my mother or my father would go and gas up the car. Now, empty to my parents was half a tank. They determined that when you got to a half a tank, you needed to refill. Me, I'm like, Dad, you got a half a tank, you know, like, keep rolling. But to them, they had to be ready in case something happened. Mom, you got 4 cans of soup left. Yeah, I know, but I've got a standard where I have to have 6. So I got to go shopping today. Why not put it off? No. You don't put off tomorrow what you can do today, because the cupboard has to remain full. I said, Mom, why does it have to remain full? Well, son, let me tell you what it was like in 1929. Let me tell you what it was like when our world turned upside down and when there were soup lines so long you just prayed that there was something left in the bottom of the pot so that you could get something to put in your belly. Let me tell you what it was like when your father was laid off for 10 months and couldn't find any work and he was cutting the neighbor's grass and I was scrubbing her floor. Let me tell you what it was like. I said, Mom, wait, I don't want to hear your stories. But those people have been through something that another generation has not known. We don't know what it's like. I mean, back in the 70s, you remember the gas lines, and we're like getting aggravated. What are them Arabs doing over there, man? Give me some oil. I need some gas for my car. And we'd get frustrated because we have to wait an extra couple of minutes. But my parents were from a generation that knew that at any moment, things can change. That at any moment, what you had relied upon can suddenly no longer be reliable. That there was only one way that you could do everything possible, and that was to be ready in the event of an emergency. Let me tell you something. I don't know where you're going to be when your heart beats its very last, but let me tell you this. But for the grace and the mercy of God, that you would be ready at that moment, that you would leave this earthly realm and be ushered into eternity with Christ and live forever with Christ in his kingdom. But there will be people that won't be ready. They'll be short on oil. Now, oil can be interpreted as a deficiency, as the Holy Spirit. It can be determined to be numbers of things. But let me just talk about the deficiencies, because this is what's interesting. They all went out to meet him. 5 of them knew they didn't have enough. So you can't tell me coming to church today that you don't know you don't have enough. They came looking for him without enough word, without enough Holy Ghost, without enough prayer, without enough separation from this world, without enough love for their brothers. Come on, you know, they were deficient. They knew, but yet they still went. They still came. You know, countless number of people come to churches all over America, fill up pews, shout, sing, glorify God, go home and do the same thing they've done all week long, and yet still are persuaded in their brain that if Christ were to come again, they'd have enough. But I'm going to speak to some people here this morning that you know you're deficient. God knows you're deficient. But you see, your family doesn't know. Your preacher doesn't know. The rest of your members of your church don't know. Because you got a lamp. You're a virgin. You go to church. You do all your church things. You look like the rest of us. Sitting in here, I would say that we got nothing but a bunch of angels in here. Holy Ghost, righteous people. Man, look around. The glow is amazing. When in reality, there's deficiency all over this room. No oil. No substance. It's sort of like Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. Jesus was speaking about the parables of the sower of the seed. He was talking about various dirt. And he said this particular ground was stony. And he said this about that stony ground. That they immediately sprang up. But because they had no depth of earth, they had no root in themselves. They had no real relationship with Christ. They shriveled up. This is what this parable is talking about. It's talking about deficiency. It's talking about running on empty, running on fumes, running on what you think is enough, but at the moment will be insufficient. They took their lamps. You see, that's sort of like religion. They looked the part. From all outward appearance, you would think they were as anointed as anybody else. But Jesus said this about people like that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Have you ever read about them? I don't know, man. Jesus got in their business. Here's what he said. Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28. I mean, he was talking plain. He was preaching plain. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanliness." I'm so glad I didn't write the Bible. Jesus said that. So don't get mad at the preacher. I'm just reading what he said. The facts are that he has spoke to those who carry lamps around, who want to make the appearance of righteousness, but substance is missing. Number three, they asked for oil. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 8, the scripture says, "And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Can I make an announcement today? I'm not giving any of my oil. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's not even Christian." Hey, listen, that's what the five wise said. They said, "Listen, I can't give you any, lest I don't have enough. You go get what you need when you need it, and I'm taking care of my business." Listen, your husband or your wife can't give you what you need. Your preacher can't give you what you need. I don't know where we develop this mentality that if you get around the right people or the right preacher, you can get their anointing. "Our lamps are going out. Give us some oil, Pastor. We're empty." See, they won't say that now. They'll say it then. "Now, I'm going to help serve you to get filled. Then every man for himself. I'm just going to talk it plain right now. If Jesus breaks the eastern sky, I love you. See ya. I'm going to see Jesus. I ain't got time to play around with your carnality. Come on, look at somebody and say amen. Come on, give them a high five. I knew I shouldn't have been coming to this church. That pastor doesn't love people. They ask for the oil. See, we're looking on our parents' faith. We want our grandmother's faith. We want our wife's faith. Listen, guys, some of you are in this room and you know that you're deficient in your relationship with God. And you're relying on her to get you in by the skin of your teeth. Hoping that because I'm with her, that you're going to slide in right behind her. Now, should the rapture take place? Whether you believe in one or not, just say it did, and we're up in heaven. Or say you died. No, let's just say we all raptured out. And we're up in glory. And next, you're next in line. And the angel said, okay, name. Lou. Lou what? Kayaton. You remember Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to be shouting going all the way in, you know. I made it! Butch, I made it! And I know some of you are going to be in that long line, like at Cedar Point, you know? You're in that long line. Back and forth, waiting, getting closer, getting closer. And they're going to say, name? And they're going to say, we can't seem to find your name. And you're going to look through those gates and you're going to see this old white head, hair spiked up. You're going to say, hey, that's Pastor. Pastor. Hey. Hi. How you doing? I'm doing great. I went to your church. Tell them I'm a member of CNC. I'm going to say, sorry. No, I ain't going to say anything. I'm just going to look at you. And then Jesus is going to whisper in my ear. And I'm going to say, Jesus, I ain't telling them that. I can't do that. I just can't tell them that. You know what he said? Well, let me tell you what he said. I'm going to have to make him tell you. So he'll come up to the line and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. See, I ain't saying that. That's only words Jesus can say. Because those are powerful words. But ladies and gentlemen, as you're hearing my words, as you're seeing my mouth move this morning, you will hear his words if you continue to live off guard. If you continue to think that you can live this life on empty, on fumes of the Holy Spirit, on someone else's faith, with an outward appearance of righteousness, the Bible calls that foolish living. So they had no oil. They had lamps, outward appearance. In other words, this is what they had. The appearance of godliness, but denying the power. I saw on the news quickly, I think it was this morning, I'm not really sure, a propane tank blew up in the back of a pickup truck in a McDonald's parking lot. The pressure was too great. Combination of heat, I'm not sure what ignited it, but somebody caught it on camera. Boom! Explosion, great flames. You know, that wouldn't have happened if the tank was empty. But because it was full, combustion at a moment's notice is a possibility. And I just want to serve notice on all my brothers and sisters. I'm feeling full this morning. So in case you're trying to get a fry and some burgers and a milkshake, I just might blow up on y'all right here. I am subject to exploding in the power of the Holy Ghost because of the presence of the oil of God. Then finally, what'd they do? They went to buy. Now, I don't understand where they went. Here comes the bridegroom. I said, we'll be right back, Jesus. We got to go down to 7-Eleven and get some oil. We'll be right back. Over to Home Depot, Lowe's, give me some oil quick. I grabbed the oil. Wrong kind of oil. Oh, my God, wrong kind of oil. Well, that's oil anyway. Let's get back there. Where'd he go? Where's he at? We got our oil. And the door's closed. And they start pounding on the door. Hey, let us in. Hey, we got oil. We're ready now. And then they hear the voice on the other side of the door. But I'm going to share with you something that gives me hope. Otherwise, I don't even know if I could preach. They came with the deficiency they were acknowledging. They knew they were deficient. They came with an outward appearance and they knew it. They came with a denying of the power and no ignition in their spirit of the Holy Ghost. Putting on the church thing every week. They could have understood Revelation 3:18, buy of me gold refined by fire. I'm just going to say this. The door wasn't closed until they went to go buy. I believe the great grace. I believe that if they would have just said, Jesus, I've been an outward appearance. I've been empty on the inside. Jesus, I'm deficient. Jesus, I'm relying on religion. Jesus, can you fill me up? I think at that moment, he would have filled them up with the Holy Spirit. But they went to try to find a replacement for what was missing in their soul. And some of us, some of you, have been trying for a replacement to fill the void in your soul. You've gone to alcohol thinking maybe that will fill it. Maybe some sex will fill it. Maybe money. Maybe the pursuit of money. Oh, if I can just get some money, I'd be so happy. And off you go in pursuit of that which you think will fill you up. But like those five foolish virgins, they remained empty. And Christ was gone. What Northeastern Ohio needs today, what we need this morning, what our families need, what our children need, it's not another church service where we all get our lamps out and come on, Jeannie. Come on, Jesus, heal. Come on, Jesus, deliver. Come on, Jesus. It's not a group therapy thing. It's not necessarily an outward expression. No, no, no. It's not that what we need. What Northeastern Ohio needs today are people who will recognize their insufficiency because of our own carnality. I know I wouldn't get a lot of shouts there, but that's all right. The point being, God, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I want to be filled with your spirit. You know Psalm 23, what it said? He said, fill your cup to overflowing. How many of us really want to see the glory of God? Do you really want to see it? Val sang about it so beautifully. I want it. I need it. I got to have it. I got to have your glory, God, in my home, in my business, in my family, in my church. And thus we have a choice today to either be wise or to remain foolish. Here's the thing about being foolish. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, two people built a house. I don't know if you've ever built a house. It's not easy. I remember Tina's father, he was a craftsman. He was a master builder. He could do anything. And we were going to build a cottage on Put-in Bay. And I was his helper. I had no idea how to make a corner. He said, well, why don't you build that corner there and I'll work on this window and frame it in. And I went, okay. I didn't know you had to put double this and double that and turn it this way and nail them together. He was just shaking his head, but he loved me. The Bible talks about an architect, blueprints, building materials, labor, putting it all together. But the only problem is it was built in the wrong place. Can you imagine doing all this work, going to church, reading your Bible, trying to be an outward expression of a Christian, and building your whole house on sand? Same work as the other guy. You're building, you're buying supplies, you're working hard, but you're building it in the right place, on the rock. The Bible says one builder was foolish, the other builder was wise, because he was in the wrong place. Think about that for a minute. He didn't say, if storms come. He said, when. Everybody say, when. When means impending. When the floodwaters begin to rise and the rain begins to fall and the winds begin to blow, great will be the fall of that house. It was built with intensity and labor and commitment and according to design, but in the wrong place. And it fell. Now, I don't want you to get discouraged, because those of us who have built it on a rock are going to experience the same storm. And have you ever seen it on CNN after a tornado, after this great storms come into a community? And houses are devastated everywhere. I mean, splintered wood every place. Hardly anything left. Cars upside down. Washing machines in the living room. Garage gone. And there's one house in the middle of all that chaos. And there's the owner out front, drenched, wet, just like the neighbor. Shaking with fear and trepidation, just like the neighbor. Wondering what they're going to do, just like the neighbor. But the difference is this. The neighbor goes to a Red Cross shelter. And you turn around and walk back into your house. And say, thank God Almighty, I've been through hell, but hell lost. And Jesus Christ won. Because you built your house on the rock. Hallelujah. Wish I could promise you, you'll never have winds of excess of 80, 90 miles an hour. I wish I could promise you, you'll never flood your basement as a Christian. And here's the concluding factor when it's all said and done. And what should have killed you? What should have locked you up forever? Any ordinary man and you'd be in an insane asylum. What should have addicted you to the point? Like a woman that came to me this morning and said, pray for my daughter, Kelly. She's a heroin addict. And I said, not anymore. Because I believe in the power of prayer. And she's just in the wrong place. You get her in the right place. And even though addiction comes against her, she'll defeat it in the name of Jesus. Are you in the right place today? Is your name registered in the heavens? Have you given your life to Christ? Are you building your life upon the Word of God? Or are you trusting in your own foolishness? This morning, you can make that change. You can make that choice. I don't know if we'll be back Sunday. It'll be the 29th of April. I don't know if we'll be at the National Day of Prayer in May 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, whatever it is, 3rd. I don't know if we're going to be there or not. But I do know this, I'm here right now. And I do know this, the Holy Spirit is here right now. And I do know this, that there is oil in reserve. You can't get it from me. You can't get it from this church. You can't get it from the elders, the front row or the back row. But you can get it from the same place that I got it from and that they got it from. You can go to an old rugged cross that stood on an old hill where Christ himself was suspended between heaven and earth and bled and died. 3 days, rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And this same Jesus who ascended in the clouds shall also return again. And he's coming for you. He's coming for your children. He's coming for you in this city. He's coming for you. Are you ready? We were singing a simple chorus. Fill me up. Just fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up, Lord. Fill me up. When I got up this morning and the Holy Spirit began to breathe upon me, my one prayer was simply this: God, I may not be a prince of preachers. God, I may not know everything about theology. God, I may not have the wisdom of many other men, but I know this: I hunger and thirst after the river of God that flows from the very eastern gate, from the very throne of God. And I said, God, fill me up again. God, let me not go throughout this day without an overflowing, burning fire of God shut up in my bones. Let me love like only you can love. Let me forgive the way only Christ can forgive. Let me speak the word of the living God to those who have no hope, to those who have no help. And let me, oh God, be your servant today. So fill me up, Lord Jesus. And if that's your prayer, that's your desire, can you sing that song one more time? Nice and loud and nice and strong, and play that musical instrument and lift our voices and begin to make it a prayer. God, fill me up, God. God, I need a filling like I've never had before, Father. I know that I'm not ready. I know that should you come today, I'm insufficient, but I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, and I need you right now. If that's you, if that's you, I want you to move from where you're sitting in a minute standing and join me around this altar saying, God, I need you. Come on, people are already coming. Sing that song. Come on. Come on, sing it out. Fill me up. Come on.
Fill me up.
Come on, if you need it. By the Spirit of the Lord, I speak now over this congregation. Don't let pride separate you from the filling of God that you know you need. Your wife knows you need it. Your children know you need it. You know you need it. Your grandmother knows you need it. My God, don't let pride come between you and the infilling of the power and the presence of a living God. We're going to sing it again. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, We'll make room for you. If you have to, you come up on this platform. But there's something about making a move toward God as He's making a move toward you. Are you ready? Don't just stand there. You need this filling. You know that you're insufficient for the readiness and the preparedness of meeting Christ. Do it now. Do it now. Sing it one more time. Come on, fill me up.
Fill me up, God. Fill me up.
I'm waiting on you. Come on.
Fill me up.
Fill me up, Lord. I'm going to ask you to take about 3 steps forward. If you can, those of you at the altar, take 3 steps forward toward the platform. Can you move forward? Just back up a little bit if you can. Right to the edge, everybody. Because there's other people that are about to flood this altar. I know it. They'll make me come back there. Come on now. One last time. Let's believe God to fill us. And we'll never be the same. Are you ready? Are you ready? Come on. Are you ready? Come on, sweetheart. You need to be touched. I need to be touched. Sing it again. Come on. Go.
Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God.
We want more of Jesus. We want more of God than we've ever had before. Let me ask this question. As these are being touched by God, seeking God, in your Coastal View was a list of items for our little children in Destiny Village. They need us. And if you could bring these items, you call the churches, bring them here, we'll come pick them up. We've got a tractor trailer, 53 feet long, in the parking lot in the west. Simple things like a hose. You probably have 2 of them at home. Maybe a beanbag game, cornhole. Some of you don't even play that anymore. Come on, give it to Destiny Village. But a white paint. Everybody can get some white paint. Or how about a mattress? Pillowcases for our children. Towels. There's all kinds of things. Truck tires, bus tires. Weed whackers. Fans, tools, batteries. Toilet seats. We could do it, can't we? Let's fill that trailer. We only have a few more days, and it's going to go off to Columbus and then down to Haiti. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for loving these kids. Thank you so much for supporting this ministry. I'm stepping out in faith to expand this auditorium. And I need your help. If you're not a tither, start tithing. God puts it on your heart to give a gift, give a gift. But know this, God is soon coming back. And while it's still called day, let's take every soul we can get. Let's grab every hand that we can and bring them to the house of God. Let's snatch souls out of the pits of hell. Let's bring people out of the gutter. Let's bring them into the presence of God, the throne room of God. You'll commit to that. I'll commit to it. And together we'll see the kingdom of God come to this region. God bless you. Pray for us tonight. Pray for us next week as well. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you then. Be friendly on your way out.